Well, Pastor Steve, that's the first time I've heard that song. But the never-ending, overwhelming, reckless love of God, what a thought. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to look at one verse, verse 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 3. And if you're able, if you would stand with me as we stand for the reading of God's Word together. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. May God bless the reading of His Word. And you all may be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you at this time, Lord, we want these words to be your words. We want your words to go out and touch our hearts, and Lord, to convict us as to how we are to come to you, as we are to how we are to live our lives, and how, Lord, we can make a difference in other people. So, Lord, you be our teacher, you be our speaker, you touch us today. In Jesus' name, amen. A British pastor by the name of Saluiz Hughes said, nothing that we do in life is without consequences. He pointed out that every effect has a cause, and that every cause produces an effect. I remember growing up in school, having a science teacher talk about cause and effect, how that nothing happens in science without something else having an action on it. And in our verse this morning, there was a bush that was burning but was not consumed. And so Moses, being human and curious, turned aside to look at it. The result of that choice led to Moses to checking out the bush and in the process of meeting God, and as a result led Moses to be the one to free Israel from slavery in Egypt. Now you can actually take this experience of Moses and push it a little further back, because if Moses hadn't killed the Egyptian, he wouldn't have had to fled to his life to go to Midian to be a shepherd. And as a result, he would then choose to go to Mount Sinai, where then he would see the bush that was burning but not consumed. There is, by him going there to graze his sheep, he just thought, I'm just going to graze some sheep. But he didn't think about the consequences of that choice. Now, there is a commercial, Xfinity commercial, that is about a group of, a support group of Fairytale characters, and the Greg, the A&TT guy. And so it's interesting to listen to this commercial. Jerry, if you would run that, please.
So I tell them, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. And they totally went for it.
Remember the time you gave Snow White the poison apple and told her it was from the organic farmer's market?
I sold AT&T internet, even though I knew it wasn't the fastest or most reliable. It's pretty good, right?
Words have consequences, young.
Did you notice? Chicken Little starts talking. Hey, I got a whole group of people to believe that the sky is falling, and everybody's laughing. Pinocchio speaks up, and they all laugh. And then Greg, the A&T guy, says, hey, I sell internet to people, and I know that it's not the fastest. I know it's not the reliable. And then the evil queen, the one who had got Snow White to take a bite of an apple, says, Words have consequences, young man. Today I want us to consider the consequences of words and also actions. And the first consequence I want us to consider is the consequences of temptation. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And as they were there, Adam and Eve faced temptation, but it was a temptation that had negative consequences. You see, Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan to doubt God's trustworthiness. As they're in the Garden of Eden, the serpent shows up, and the serpent says to Eve, "Didn't God say that you're not to eat of any tree in the garden?" And she says, no, that's not what God said. He said there's only one tree, the tree of good and evil, the tree of knowledge that we're not to eat of. And he said, if we touch that tree or even eat of that tree, we will die. And Satan says to her, you're not going to die. And so Adam and Eve listened to the lie. They didn't see the consequences. They didn't consider the consequences of not trusting God. They looked at the fruit, and we like to think it was an apple. We don't know for sure. They looked at the fruit, and they saw, wow, it is so nice. Oh, I just really want a bite of that fruit. And they saw that it was pleasurable, and it looked like good food. A group of us went to Fried Green Tomato Buffet yesterday, and I was amazed how beautiful the fruit looked, especially the strawberries. I could not have passed that buffet without eating the strawberries. They were good. But they yielded to the physical attractiveness of the fruit, and they found that the consequence of yielding to temptation then put a barrier between them and God. Because as soon as they ate, their eyes were opened. And all of a sudden, they realized, oh, I don't have any clothes on. And so they hid themselves, and they grabbed some fig leaves, and they sewed them around them, and then they hear God come walking in the garden. And what do? Did they go running to God? No. They hid themselves. And God says, where are you? We're hiding in the bushes. Well, why are you hiding in the bushes? We're naked. And God says, who told you that you were naked? And then this is where the excuses begin. Adam? Oh, no. It was Eve. Eve did it. And Eve said, don't blame me. Blame the serpent. They didn't consider the consequences of the temptation. And as a result, there was a barrier. As Pastor Randy taught us Wednesday night, that the first sacrifice took place when God killed some animals and took their skins and put them on Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve did not die immediately, but they would die. Not only that, they would experience pain, they experienced death, and hardship the rest of their lives. And as I look around this room, I don't see anybody naked, I hope. We are all under the consequence of their temptation. And it was a very, very negative consequence. I want to skip a few thousand years later. And Jesus has been baptized by John the Evangelist, by John the Baptist. And He rises up out of the water. God speaks, "This is my beloved Son on whom I am well pleased." And in Matthew 4, it says that Jesus went into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights, and also to be tempted of the devil. Notice that for Jesus, temptation had a positive consequence. Notice that Jesus, the second Adam, experiences the same temptations that the first Adam experienced. Notice that Jesus did not doubt God's truthfulness and God's word. When he was faced with a temptation, what did Jesus do? He considered the consequences of the temptation and he quoted scripture right back to Satan. He also rejected Satan's lies because Satan twisted scripture. Why? Listen, you know, if you just jump off, God's angels will come and lift you up. And Jesus says, listen, you're not supposed to put God to the test. But Jesus, can't you take these stones and make them into bread? Man lives by every word that comes from the word of God. Well, Jesus, here, I want to take you up to a very high mountain and show you all the kingdoms of the world. Listen, this is mine, and I want to give it to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, be gone, Satan, for man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, he rejected the lies of Satan when he twisted scripture. He resisted the temptation of selfishness, power, and doing the miraculous for his own purposes. And Jesus, even though he was human, and because he was human, experienced victory over temptation, experienced victory over sin, experienced victory over death. And see, the consequence of his victory over temptation is that his victory provides hope for us to have a personal and eternal relationship with the God with all who obey. Consequences, words have consequences, young man. Temptation has consequences, and we need to consider the consequence. We live in a society that doesn't think ahead. We just go out and do. We come to a place in the road and we just take off, not considering that the world may not be on the other side. We don't think ahead to what may happen. Secondly, I want us to consider the consequences of circumstance. In 2 Samuel 11, it starts out that in the time of year, in the time of spring, when the kings go out to war, David stayed home. Notice that David did not think through the consequences of staying home and not going off to war with his army. You see, the problem was David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. If he had gone off the war like he was supposed to, what took place next would not have happened. You see, David's army was out fighting, but here he was at home, bored stiff. Remember, he was a warrior king, and warrior kings get bored if they have nothing to do. Now, the king's palace was the highest building in Jerusalem. So, David says, I think I'll take a stroll on the roof. So he goes out on the roof and he's surveying Jerusalem, and all of a sudden his eyes focus on a roof that has probably in his eyes the most beautiful woman he'd ever seen bathing. I have a feeling she was naked. And he didn't turn away. He kept looking. He finally calls some of his servants and says, "Who is that?" "Oh, don't you know Uriah, one of your chief military guys? That's his wife, Bathsheba." "Where's Uriah?" "Oh, he's out at the war." "Like you're not." I can't help wondering if that servant said that. I don't know for sure. And he says, "Go get Bathsheba and have her come to me." And being king, he ends up being intimate with her when he shouldn't. Well, the war's dragging on. A little time passes, and Bathsheba sends word to David, "Hey, I'm pregnant. And I definitely know it's yours because Uriah hasn't been around a while." And David says, "Oh, no." David says, "I got an idea." He sends a message to Joab, the commander of his army, and says, "Send Uriah home. I need him." So he sends Uriah and asks him how the war is going. He says, "Why don't you go home and spend some time with your wife and then you can go back to the war?" But Uriah was a noble man. He remembered his army was sitting out in camps and tents, and they were not with their wives. So he ends up sleeping at the gate to the house and doesn't go in to Bathsheba. David's got a problem. He calls Uriah in and says, "Hey, why didn't you?" He says, "King, I can't do that. My men aren't home with their wives, so I can't be with my wife. So you got to understand, I'm a lot nobler than that." So David says, "I need to do something." So he decides to send Uriah back to the front and sends a message to Joab saying, "You know what? When the fighting gets heavy, put Uriah right in the center of it and withdraw the army so that they all come down on him. And when the deed is done, send me a messenger and let me know how things are going." So to keep up the ruse that something's not amiss, the servant comes back. David says, "Well, how's the war going?" "Well, it was pretty intense." And a funny thing happened. Uriah got left by himself, and he got killed. "What a shame." And David said, yeah, what a shame. David thought that nobody knew. He hadn't thought through the consequences of the circumstance that he was in. And all of a sudden, Nathan the prophet shows up and tells him a parable. And Nathan points at him and says, "You are the man." Well, we have David's repentance recorded in Psalm 51. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." But you know something? The consequence of what happened, first of all, the child died. And David's family, if you read the rest of 2 Samuel and into 1 Chronicles, find out how dysfunctional they were. Rebellion, rape going on within the family, all kinds of horrible things. All because he decided to stay home instead of going off to war like he was supposed to. Now, the redeeming factor that takes place in this, the saving grace that happens in his relationship with God, that David has a second son by Bathsheba, and his name is Solomon, who we consider one of the wisest men to ever live. From David came Asa, a righteous king, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and amazingly enough, from the bloodline of Bathsheba and David comes Jesus. I want us to flip forward a little bit in time. Judah is split in two because of what David had done through one of his grandsons, Rehoboam. And the northern kingdom, which made up one part of the kingdom, there was 10 tribes went with one king, and Judah and Benjamin stayed in Jerusalem. The capital city of Samaria was being seized by the Arameans, basically the Syrians, and they were surrounded. And in 2 Kings 7 is recorded that there were 4 lepers that were outside the city. And for the 4 lepers, the city actually had a positive consequence for them and also for the city and eventually the nation. Let me set the framework for what happened. The 4 lepers happened to be in the right place at the right time. That's the good part. They were outside the city gates. People inside the city were starving. In fact, the king is tearing his clothes because he hears one lady saying, "Listen, we will eat my son today if you will allow us to eat your son tomorrow." Cannibalism. And the king ripped his clothes and said, "Wait a minute, where is God in all this?" Not knowing that God had 4 lepers outside the city gate. Listen, lepers were not allowed to be around normal people. And so the lepers are sitting there, and they're thinking about their circumstances. Now, if we go into the city, we're going to die. Everybody's starving to death. We may get eaten. Listen, when people are hungry, they'll even eat leper people. And if we sit here, right here at the gate, we're going to die. And then, they said, now, the other choice we have is that if we go to the enemy, most likely we're going to die. But maybe they won't. Maybe they'll have mercy on us and we'll live. And we'll get to eat something. So the 4 lepers decide, okay, let's go see what's going on in the enemy camp. People are dying behind us. We're going to die here. Let's go there and take our chances with the enemy. So they go in, and they find the first tent is empty. And they don't hear anybody in the camp. And they see all the silver and gold. They see armaments. They see food. Oh, my, they see food. And they sit down and start gorging themselves. Listen, man, they hadn't eaten in days. And so they take the plunder and go bury it a little bit. So we'll remember this. And then they go to the next tent, same thing. So they eat a little more, and they bury that stuff. And then all of a sudden it dawns on them. Wait a minute. What has happened is good news. People are dying back in the city. We need to go and tell them the good news that there's food and silver and gold aplenty, and the army is gone. You see, the 4 lepers were unaware that God had placed them outside the city gate so that they could save their countrymen and their nation from starvation and death. They sat down to consider the consequences. If we stay here, we're going to die. Go back there, we're going to die. If we go to the enemy, there's a possibility of life. Now, I want us to think about the consequence, to consider the consequences of choices. In Genesis 19, verses 17 and then 26, Genesis 19, verse 17, I think it's up on the wall. And when they, the angels, remember Lot and his family are in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God told Abraham that he was going to destroy the place. And he prays for Lot that they would be saved. So Abraham said, Lord, if there's 100 righteous people, don't destroy the place. And God said, okay, if there's 100 righteous people, I won't destroy it. But Lord, what if there's 50 righteous people? Well, if there's 50, I won't destroy. Well, what if there's 10? God said, there's not 10. Only Lot and his wife and his children. So the two angels go to visit Lot and says, you need to get out of there. Look at verse 17. And when they brought them outside, one of the angels said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. Notice that Lot's wife was curious but disobedient. Her curiosity got to her. It's amazing. Have you ever told a child not to touch? And all of a sudden you can see the wheels. What if daddy's lying? What if that stove is not really hot? What if it's really cool? And he just doesn't want me to have the pleasure of touching that stove. So Lot's wife becomes disobedient. She didn't consider the consequences of disobeying God. She made a choice. Let's look at verse 26. And his wife, Lot's wife, from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Jesus actually says in another place, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of me. There's a hymn that our choir sings, I will not look back, not look back. You see, her choice not to obey led to her becoming a salt rock. Now, guides in Israel will say, hey, that's Lot's wife there. Probably not, but you get the idea. It's a real symbol of not obeying God. The consequences of a choice. When we choose not to obey God, there's a problem. Now, I know that the speed limit says 70 miles an hour. And I see people disobeying it all the time. But I do every now and then see there's a police car come behind somebody and pull them over. They may have gotten away with it 4, 10, 70 times, but they got caught that time. I heard someone say, the problem with my son was not that he did evil, he just got caught. And that policeman had no right to pull him over. He should have pulled over other person. My son had a right to do what he did. No. Your son made a choice. Pardon me. We need to consider the consequence of choices. Now let's look at Moses. That's our scripture passage today. Moses, Exodus chapter 3. And Moses was out in shepherding the sheep. And again, it says, Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight while the bush is not burned up. Notice that Moses was curious, but God provided a history-changing consequence of his curiosity. You see, Moses had a choice. The bush was burning, but it was not being consumed. He could have ignored it. But God used his curiosity to say, I will turn aside and go look at this bush. And as Moses is looking, all of a sudden, from the bush comes a voice saying, Moses, Moses, the place you're standing is holy ground. Take off your sandals. Now, Moses didn't expect to meet God at a burning bush in Mount Sinai. He just, out of his curiosity, considered the consequences. I've got to know what's going on here. This is unusual. Something I need to know about. So Moses looks at the fire that's not consumed. He looks at the bush, and then he hears God call his name. And so what does Moses do? Here am I. He responds positively to God. Okay, Lord, you put that burning bush in front of me to get my attention. Here I am. What do you want? He didn't probably say it quite that way. He said, Lord, I'm ready to listen. Lord, I'm ready to obey. If you can do that, then I really think you can do anything. And so then God tells him that he's heard the cries of the people of Israel in their misery and in slavery in Egypt. And he says, Moses, I know you're a wanted man, but if you'll trust me, I'm going to let you go back. I'm going to lead you back, and I'm going to lead you to do things that are beyond your imagination. You're going to take that staff in your hand, and it's going to be a snake, and you're going to be able to pick it up by the tail. Remember, if you pick up a staff, pick up a snake by the head, you're all right. But if you pick it by the tail, and Moses obeys God right even with the staff. And he goes to the people and said, listen, Yahweh, the God who says, I am that I am, is leading me to lead you free. And he confronts Pharaoh with all the plagues until finally Pharaoh, on the last plague, sends a death angel. The people were to put blood on their doorposts, sacrifice the lamb, which becomes a symbol of Jesus later. And the death angel passes over, and all the Egyptian household, even Pharaoh's firstborn, dies. And Pharaoh says, I've had enough. You get these people, and you get out of here. And listen, take anything you want, gold, silver, whatever you... Listen, get out of here! And of course, they're leaving, and you get to the Red Sea, and of course, God... They get afraid again, and Moses puts out that staff, and they walk through on dry ground. You see, Moses' choice of the consequence of those consequences led him to let Israel go free. Franklin Graham wrote a biography of Bob Pierce. I'm going to have, anybody ever heard of Bob Pierce? Anybody? Bob Pierce was the founder of World Vision and Samaritan's Purse. If you ever have a chance to read his biography, he wrote, Franklin Graham's biography of Bob Pierce is entitled, This One Thing I Do. And so Bob Pierce is talking to Franklin about his decision to go to China. He had been doing evangelistic work with Youth for Christ, which was also an organization that Billy Graham was associated with early. And he got an invitation to go to China to preach. You got to realize this is late 40s, after the World War II is just over. China is still controlled by the nationalists. Hadn't turned communist yet. And he talked to his father-in-law, who was a very, who was then leader of Youth for Christ, and said, and he talked to his wife. He says, I feel God's calling me to go to China, but I only have enough money for a plane ticket to Honolulu, which is a third of the way. And his father-in-law says to him, Bob, if God's calling you, what are you going to do about it? You have a choice. You got to consider the consequences of your choice. So Bob Pierce bought a ticket for Honolulu, which is a long way from China at that point still, especially Shanghai, where he was supposed to go. He gets to Honolulu, and someone says, I don't understand it, but I feel like I'm supposed to give you money to buy a ticket to the Philippines. Bob Pierce says, okay. Honolulu to the Philippines is another third of the way to China. God, I don't know what you're doing here. You got me to Honolulu, and now you're willing for me to go to the Philippines. Okay, I'll go. So he gets on the plane, flies to the Philippines, and when he lands, he meets an executive of a Philippine airline executive there who flies planes all over the Philippines. And the guy says, you're Bob Pierce. And he says, well, yeah, how do you know? He says, I'm a believer and I've heard about you, and someone told me you were coming from Honolulu. And I have a favor to ask. A lot of my pilots don't know Jesus, and I want you to spend some time talking with about them, talking to them about Jesus. So he spent a week or so talking with the pilots and whatever, and the airline executive came to him and says, Bob, I hate to bother you. I really, really do, but I've got a big favor. I've got a pilot that's really lost, and I want you to spend some time with him. The only problem is he's supposed to go to China. I know you probably have this expensive airline ticket, but would you be willing to give that ticket up to fly as a co-pilot with this guy so you can talk to him about Jesus the entire way from the Philippines to Shanghai? Bob Pierce said to Franklin, he says, I didn't have the guts to tell him I didn't have the ticket. Oh, yeah, yeah, I'll be willing to do that. He said he witnessed the guy the whole way. And he gets to Hong Kong. And as he's getting out of the plane, the pilot says, oh, by the way, here's a bag from the airline executive. He says, for some reason, he wanted me to give you $300. Bob Pierce did some thinking. $300, that's the price of a plane ticket from Hong Kong to Shanghai. Oh, okay, thank you, Lord. He goes to Shanghai, gets there in the morning, and the meeting that he's supposed to attend starts that evening. Bob Pierce spends the entire summer in China, and 18,000 people make decisions for Christ during that summer. And God gives him the vision that became World Vision, and it later would become Samaritan's Purse. Franklin Graham records that Bob looked him straight in the eye with tears coming down his face, and he said, "Franklin, what if I had not gone to the airport that day? What if I had not got on the airplane in Honolulu?" Bob Pierce considered the consequences of disobedience. He considered the consequences of obedience. And he realized that obedience means that God can get him to China even though he didn't have the money to get to China. And if you were to read Bob Pierce's biography and see the life of faith, how that the difference he made during the 40s, 50s, and 60s around the world, and eventually led to the Samaritan's Purse that Franklin Graham is leading today. He actually personally chose, Billy introduced Bob Pierce to Franklin, and all of a sudden, Bob Pierce was sort of a rebel Christian and did things differently, and Franklin realized he met his kindred spirit, and Bob says, God has showed me that you're to be the one to lead this organization after I die of cancer. And of course, we know the rest of the story. You see, actions of faith have consequences in the hands of an almighty God. This morning, I want you to consider the consequences this morning. I want you to consider the consequences of the temptations you face. I want you to consider the consequences of your circumstances right now, where you are. I want you to consider the consequences of the choices that you will make. I want you to consider your relationship to Jesus Christ. I want you to consider the fact that he loves you so much that he went to a cruel cross and died and rose again so that you can have eternal life. I want you to consider how great a God he is, that he loved you that much. A never-ending, overwhelming, reckless love of God in your life. I want you to consider the consequences of disobedience, because the reality of disobedience to Christ is that you will end up dying, because we all die, and you'll be separated from God forever in a place we call hell, which is a place of torment. As you look at your life, what now? Are you considering the consequences? Is God using your circumstances to consider a step of obedience? Maybe you have no idea why you showed up in this church this morning, but you realize God led you here and you need to make a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe God has led you to this church, you're a believer, you've been walking with him, but you have no reason why. You don't understand why God's led you here, but you realize that maybe this is the place that God wants you to serve. Are you willing to be like Moses and hear the voice of God? Maybe God's calling you to rededicate your life. You've made some bad choices. You've experienced the consequences of bad choices. But as David found, God redeems, God heals. Are you willing to accept his healing? Maybe God's leading you to be a part. Come. As we sing our hymn invitation, we give this invitation to you to come to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to rededicate your life to him, or be a part of our church. Let's stand and sing together. Come and make that commitment that you need to make. Consider the consequences.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show his mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is One Church, All People. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.